Well, good morning. I'm Caleb Robbins. Cody was my brother, the guy that did the announcements earlier. If you know me at all, then you know I certainly don't enjoy public speaking at all. I hate everyone's attention towards myself and the sound of my voice over the silence of the room. So when Mr. Chick asked me to do the sermon, I logically assumed I was like the choice of desperation. Whether or not that's the case, I'm grateful for the opportunity to get outside my comfort zone and hopefully be able to bless you guys as well. I'd like to start off by reading this passage. Actually, before I do that, I'd like to explain that the title is Love is a Verb. I actually got that from an old DC Talk song, so if any of you guys are DC Talk fans, that's where I got it from. But I'd like to start off by reading this passage and then praying. The passage is John 13, 34 through 35. This passage is sort of the overarching theme for my sermon. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you'd please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that all of the youth have today to be able to serve in roles that will eventually be ours to pass on. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in the Word today and that you would give me the ability to effectively communicate the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Originally, the topic for my sermon was supposed to be the dirty hands of love. That is, sometimes we need to get out and show God's love in a real, tangible sort of way. But as I thought it through, I became aware that, to a degree, the people in our church don't really seem to struggle with this, actually. In fact, when I look around, it seems we're actively looking for ways to get our hands dirty, if you will, for Christ. Just look at the response to the Wasina Project, and you'll see that a large amount, if not the majority of our church, wants to get out and serve. So after pondering this, I realized that in some ways, at least, we can actually lean towards the opposite side of the spectrum. And this is what I mean. We see the importance of reaching the unsaved, but sometimes we fail to see the importance of meeting with and encouraging other believers. This is what this whole Koinonia week that we've been doing this week is about. Taking a week to be fellowshipping and encouraging and helping each other grow. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here, obviously, we can see that the Christians weren't meeting together for some reason, whether that was because they thought it unnecessary or they didn't see the importance of it. Whatever it is, the writer of Hebrews commands them to start meeting intentionally and encourage one another. Personally, I frequently neglect to see the work that can be accomplished by meeting with fellow believers. I can romanticize the work of a great missionary I read about in Christian literature, sponsor an orphan through Africa, through a missions network, or even go buy food they're selling after the service to support the youth going to the Dominican Republic, who will be evangelizing the kids there, which I would highly recommend, by the way. And all of those things are great things, because reaching the lost is one of our main callings as Christians. Christ told us to go make disciples of the nations at the Great Commission, after all. But at the same time, all of our focus can't be on evangelizing. We're told to be meeting and encouraging one another. As it says at the end of verse 25, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't think it'd be heresy to say we're probably closer to that day than they were. So how much more are we called today to be meeting with our brethren to motivate each other to godly thoughts and deeds? I don't know if you guys have heard about this, but there's a new TV series sponsored by Lifetime called Preacher's Daughter. Basically, the premise of the show is to follow the lives of these three preachers and their rebellious teen daughters. And they're very outgoing about their rebellion. So much so that one of the girls goes as far to say as she wants to be a porn star. Besides the obvious question as to why any self-respecting pastor would ever agree to be a part of such a show, there is another issue, and that is that pastors' kids rebelling is so prevalent in our society that this would even be an idea for a TV show. Now, I know there's a lot of factors that contribute to that stereotype, but I think in many cases, we'll see that this is the fact is that some of our pastors are spending so much time focused on evangelizing that they fail to spend any time with their own families. I'd like to start off my next point with a story. There was once a preacher who was speaking to a Sunday school class, and he was trying to illustrate things that money can't buy. And he told them, "I want you all to know that money cannot buy you love." To illustrate his point, the pastor said, "What if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and father?" There was a hush that fell over the room until a very young boy from the back of the class said, "How much would you give me not to love my big sister?" Loving other Christians can be difficult, but if we're truly in Christ, we'll make a conscious effort to love each other. If we're honest, other Christians can annoy us sometimes. Because when it comes to an unbeliever, we expect them to be in disagreement. Because they don't know Christ, and so we aren't disappointed when they do disagree. Whereas with Christians, we begin to get to know them and we see their failings and imperfections, or at least our perceptions of their failings and imperfections, because they don't seem to agree with us, and this irks us. Because we know that we're Christians, and so what we believe is certainly right. The nature of being a Christian means that we have a compulsion to share our joy, i.e. the gospel, with those who don't know Christ. Because of this, many times it's actually easier to love that same child we're sponsoring in Africa, or the murderer who we've never met, rather than to love a fellow believer who doesn't happen to agree with our view on spiritual gifts or how to baptize individuals. Mother Teresa put it like this: "It is easy to love the people far away. It is not always easy to love those close to us. It is easier to give a cup of rice to relieve hunger than to relieve the loneliness and pain of someone unloved in our own home. Bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start." 1 John 4:19-21 says this: "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Often we fall into that same category as the boy from my story. Just as he didn't want to quit loving his parents, but was still ready to ditch his sister for a bit of cash, we want to pick and choose who we love. But as Christians, we can't designate who will receive our affections. We're given a command to love our brethren. It's not merely a suggestion. God doesn't say, "You know, guys, it's probably a good idea to be loving each other. You're going to be spending eternity together. You might as well learn to get along." No, we're told it's a commandment from God, and that we can't even love God without also loving our brothers. If we say otherwise, we're liars. I found that interesting because, true, we've never seen him like we have with other Christians, but he died to save us. Other Christians didn't. He's God. But John says no. It is impossible for you to love God and not your brother, because if they are Christians, then the Holy Spirit dwells within them just as in you. And so hating them would mean in turn hating the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit which supposedly resides in you. It wouldn't make any sense. Besides the fact that it's a commandment from God, though, which in itself should be enough to convince us to love each other, we are also given the reason why we should want to love each other. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Because in his mercifulness, God has shown love to us by sending his son to die in our place, we should fervently desire to express that same love to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of focusing on the things we disagree on, maybe we should start celebrating the things we have in common, namely Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Finally, if we truly value evangelizing, then we'll love our fellow Christians. How can we be of value sharing Christ's love to the unsaved if we can't even love each other? John 13:34-35, which is our theme verse of sorts, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world takes notice of the church, especially the bad stuff. So when all they see in the church is constant splits and arguing over minuscule things, they'll use it to justify the fact that they're rejecting the gospel, because all they see is a bunch of hypocrites. There was a study back in 2008 done by Lifeway Research, which is a Baptist research thing. And they took a poll from 1,400 unchurched adults. And their definition for unchurched was that the individuals hadn't attended church or any sort of religious service in the past 6 months. And in the poll, they asked this question, would you agree that the church is full of hypocrites? The result was that 72% said yes, they would agree that the church is full of hypocrites. 72%. Now, I realize they didn't specify in which areas they thought the church was hypocritical. But from what I've seen of the church today, I'd have to say a large part of the hypocrisy falls into the category of loving each other. If an unbeliever can't even tell the difference between how he or she relates to others from how a Christian does, then they will have no incentive to listen to the gospel. We're told that if we love each other, all people will know we're followers of Christ. I can't think of a single other form of witnessing that results in the whole world knowing we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And to achieve it, all we have to do is love each other. It seems simple enough, right? Then why aren't Christians doing it? Well, I believe the answer resides in the favorite saying of the godliest person I've ever had the pleasure of knowing. My great-grandmother, Mimi, as I used to know her. When I was 7 or 8, I used to make her these little bookmarks for her Bible. And she would smile and take my face in her weathered hands and say, Caleb, love is an action, not a word. She derived her little saying from 1 John 3:17-18, which says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see, it seems simple enough as an idea, but God calls us to actually demonstrate our love for each other. It's not enough to simply talk about love, because love is a verb. It requires action. in conclusion, I hope that you walk out today with a sense of how important it is to be exhorting and fellowshipping with your brethren. Even though today marks the end of our Koinonia week, I believe God has made it clear through His Word that meeting with and loving our Christian family shouldn't be just a one-time or even one-week event, but a lifestyle.